Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount South, the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is October the 7th, 2023, or it is the 23rd day of Chistri, 2027. We will start our circus service today with a song and then with Nothing But the Blood. Watson was the great master. Nothing but the blood of Yahshua. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Yahshua. No precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Yahshua. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Yahshua. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Yahshua. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Yahshua. Nothing can for a sin atone, nothing but the blood of Yahshua. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Yahshua. No precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Yahshua. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Yahshua. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Yahshua. No precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Yahshua. Entitled Voice in the Wilderness. We're on part two now of The Voice in the Wilderness. We're on chapter 10 of The Desire of Ages. We're on page 103, and we'll continue with the last paragraph on that page. Okay, it says, as we begin our sermon, A Voice in the Wilderness, we're dealing with John the Baptist as the antitypical Elijah of his day, to further announcing and preparing the way of the first advent of our Savior Yahshua that was sent from heaven. Now we are repeating in the antitype. So we've got some wonderful revelations now to open up and to understand. Matter of fact, this is the greatest. Matter of fact, the song that I wrote, Come to the Banquet and Dine, going to be one of our theme songs for these last days. In this old world, there's a great anticipation for the grandest event of all time, for the saints to be gathered to the city of Yah and there to meet with their Savior and dine. Oh, won't you come to the banquet and dine? The Savior's waiting to greet you at the head of the line. He can still change the water into wine, so come everyone unto the banquet and dine. That's my prayer and that's my song, that's my theme song today for everyone that hears this message. It says on page 109, page 103 of the Zohar of Ages, it says, he saw his people deceived, self-satisfied, and asleep in their sins. He longed to rouse them unto a holier life. The message that Yahweh had given him to bear was designed to startle them from their lethargy and cause them to tremble because of their great wickedness before the seed of the gospel could find judgment. The soil of the heart must be broken. The soil, S-O-I-L. It must be broken up. Before they would seek healing from the Yashir, they must be awakened unto their danger from the wounds of sin. Yahweh does not send messengers to flatter the sinner. He delivers no message of the peace to lure the unsanctified into the fatal security. He lays heavy burdens upon the conscience of the wrongdoer and pierces the soul with the arrows of the conviction. For the ministering angels present unto him the fearful judgments of the Yahweh for the deepening of the sense of the need and for the prompting of the cry, what must I do to be saved? Then the hand that has humbled in the dust lifts up the penitent. The voice that has rebuked sin and put to shame pride and ambition inquires with the tenderest sympathy, what wilt thou do that I shall do unto thee? When the ministry of the John began, the nation was in a state of excitement and discontent, verging on the revolution. At the removal of the Archelaus, Judea had been brought directly under the control of the Rome, for the tyranny and extortion of the Roman governors and their determined efforts for the introducing the heathen symbols and customs kindled revolt, which had been quenched in the blood of the thousands of the bravest of Israel. All of this intensified the national hatred against Rome and increased the longing to be freed from her power. Amid the discord and strife, a voice was heard from the wilderness, a voice startling and stern, yet full of the hope. Repent you, for the kingdom of the heaven is at hand. With a new strange power, it moved the people, prophets had foretold the coming of Yahshua as an event far in the future. But here was an announcement that it was at hand. John's singular appearance carried the minds of his hearers back unto the ancient seers and his manner and dress, he resembled the prophet Elijah. There you are. With the spirit and power of the Elijah, he denounced the national corruption and rebuked the prevailing sin. And that's exactly where we're at today. It's antitypical. Elijah is to do the same thing. His message is to do the same thing. His words were plain, pointed, and convincing. Many believed him to be one of the prophets risen from the dead, for the whole nation was stirred. Multitudes flocked unto the wilderness Alright. Well, the wilderness of the people today, as I understand it, is actually out in West Texas. And the people are coming into Texas by the millions from all over the world. And the borders have been let down. Most of the people here in Texas, including me, don't like it. But there's something going on in prophecy here. And it's been fulfilled here in Texas. For John proclaimed the coming of the Messiah and called the people to repent. As a symbol of the cleansing from sin, he baptized them in the waters of the Jordan. Thus, by a significant object lesson, he declared that those who claimed to be the chosen people of Yahweh were defiled by sin, and that without the purification of the heart and life, they could have no part in the Messiah's kingdom. And that's what the kingdom is being set up right now. It says in Luke 17:20, for the kingdom of the Yahweh cometh not with the observation, the kingdom of the Yahshua cometh not with the observation, but the kingdom of Yahweh is within you, as you are purified and sanctified by the obedience unto all the ordinances of the sanctuary, which are the commandments of Yahshua, John 15:10, where he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is what we're aiming for. So he said, his words were plain, pointed, and convincing. Okay, it says, many believed him to be one of the prophets risen from the dead. The whole nation was stirred, multitudes flocked into the wilderness. I know I read this once, but this was repeated. For John proclaimed the coming of the Messiah and called the prophet to repentance as a symbol of the cleansing from the sin. He baptized them in the waters of the Jordan. Thus, by the significant object lesson, he declared that those who claimed to be the chosen people of Yahweh were defiled by sin, and that without the purification of the heart and life, they could have no part in the Messiah's kingdom. Now, it's worth repeating, it's worth rereading. I know I read it once. But it says, priests and rabbis, soldiers, publicans, and peasants came for the hearing of the prophet. For a time, the solemn warning from Yahweh alarmed them. Many were brought to repentance and received baptism. Persons of all ranks submitted unto the requirement of the Baptist in order to participate in the kingdom he announced. Many of the scribes and Pharisees came confessing their sins, asking for baptism. They had exalted themselves as better than other men and had led the people to entertain a high opinion of their piety. Now the guilty secrets of their lives were unveiled. But John was impressed by the Holy Spirit that many of these men had no real conviction of sin. They were time servers. As friends of the prophet, they hoped to find favor with the coming prince, and by receiving baptism at the hands of this popular young teacher, they thought for the strengthening of their influence with the people. For John met them with the scathing inquiry, O generation of the vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring ye forth therefore fruits meet for the repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham unto our father, for I say unto you that Yahweh is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now those stones that John the Baptist was talking about was those simple people that he was baptizing that was not of the leadership at all. They were just plain citizens that were members of the temple. That's what was called stones. People said, "Oh, he used those stones laying on the ground as a symbol. He can raise up these stones out here and make people out of them." But actually, he already had the people. It says, "For the Jews had misinterpreted Yahweh's promise of the eternal favor unto Israel. This saith Yahweh, which giveth the sun for a light by the day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by the night, which hath divided the sea when the waves thereof roar. For the Yahshua of the host is his name." Okay, that's the sun. "If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Yahshua, the sun, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever, saith the Yahshua." The reason why it's using the sun here now is because he's here in the present form, and all this is standing before him. And he was saying, "I have the seed of Israel right here before me." And he said, if all these things fail, he said, then the seed of Israel will fail also from before me. "This saith Yahshua, if the heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Yahshua." Jeremiah 31:35-37. "For the Jews regarded their natural descent from the Abraham as giving them a claim unto this promise. But they overlooked the condition which the Yahweh has specified. Before giving the promise, he has said, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I'll write it in their hearts, and will be their Yahweh, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 31:33-34. "Unto a people in whose hearts his law is written, the favor of Yahweh is assured." Well, that's what's happening right here today. Yahweh is now transferring his law from the carnal fleshly heart. He's writing it upon the table, his spiritual law of the ordinance of the sanctuary, upon the hearts of his people that are to lead out now in the antitype of this last days for the second coming of the Messiah, of the Yahshua. Okay, it says, "Unto a people in whose heart his law is written, the favor of Yahweh is assured, for they are one with him. But the Jews have separated themselves from Yahweh. Because of their sins, they were suffering under his judgments. This was the cause of their bondage unto a heathen nation, for their minds were darkened by the transgression. And because in the times past, the Yahshua, or the Yahweh, has shown them so great favor, for they excused their sins. They flattered themselves that they were better than other men, and entitled unto his blessing. For these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." 1 Corinthians 10:11. How often we misinterpret Yahweh's best blessing and flatter ourselves that we are favored on account of some goodness in us. Yahweh cannot do for us that which he longs to do. His gifts are used to increase our self-satisfaction and for the hardening of our hearts and the unbelief and sin. For the John is with the declaring unto the teacher of the Israel that their pride, selfishness, and cruelty assured them to be a generation of the vipers, as a deadly curse unto the people, rather than as the children of the just and obedient Abraham, in the view of the light that they had received from the Yahweh, for they were even worse than the heathen, unto whom they felt no so much superior. For they had forgotten the rock whence they were hewn, and the hole of the pit from which they had been digged. For Yahweh was not dependent upon them for the fulfilling of his purpose, as he had called Abraham out from a heathen people, so he could call others unto his service, for their hearts might now appear as lifeless as the stones of the desert, that his spirit should quicken them to do his will and receive the fulfillment of his promise. And now also said the prophet, for the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. Now trees is a symbol of ministers, not the laity, not the people that sits out there in the pews, but the one that stands in the pulpit. Therefore every tree, minister, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Not by its name, but by its fruit is the value of a tree determined. If the fruit is worthless, the name cannot save the tree from the destruction. John declared unto the Jews that their standing before the Yahweh was to be decided by their character and life. Profession was worthless if their life and character were not in the harmony with the Yahweh's law. They were not his people. Under his heart-searching words, his hearers were convicted, for they came unto him with an inquiry, "What shall we do then?" For he answered, "He that hath two coats, let him impart unto him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." And he warned the publican against injustice, and the soldiers against violence. All who became the subjects of Yahshua's kingdom, he said. So Yahshua set up his kingdom when he came the first time. He said, would give evidence of the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of the new and living way of the Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20, and repentance, kindness, honesty, and fidelity would be seen in their lives. They would minister unto the needy and bring their offerings unto Yahweh. There it is right there, and bring their offerings unto Yahweh. They would shield the defenseless and give an example of the virtue and compassion. So the followers of Yahshua will give evidence of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in the daily life. Justice, mercy, and the love of Yahweh will be seen. Otherwise, they are like the chaff that is given unto the fire. I indeed baptize you in the water unto repentance, said John. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with the fire. Here you are, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit with the fire at Pentecost. So at our antitypical Pentecost, which is said in the future, this will take place again with Yahweh's chosen. Antitypical John the Baptist and Yahshua with him. It says, for the prophet Isaiah had declared that Yahshua would cleanse his people from their iniquities by the spirit of the judgment and by the spirit of the burning. For the word of Yahshua unto Israel was, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Isaiah 4:4 and Isaiah 1:25. To sin wherever found. Let's do that again. For the sin wherever found, our Yahweh is as a consuming fire, Isaiah 4:4 and 1:25. For the sin wherever found, our Yahweh is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. Okay, that's the correct rendering. And all who submit unto his power, the Spirit of the Yahweh will consume sin. But if men cling unto sin, they become identified with it, then the glory of Yahweh, which destroys sin, must destroy them. Jacob, after his night of the wrestling with the angel, exclaimed, I have seen Yahweh face to face, and my life is preserved. Genesis 32:30. Jacob had been guilty of a great sin in his conduct toward Esau, but he had repented. His transgression had been forgiven and his sin purged. Therefore, he could endure the revelation of the Yahweh's presence, of the Yahshua's presence, because that's the angel he was wrestling with, the Son. So wherever men came before Yahweh while willfully cherishing evil, they were destroyed at the second advent of Yahshua, for the wicked shall be consumed with the spirit of his mouth and destroyed with the brightness of his coming. And I think that's supposed to say, and destroyed by the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. For the light of the glory of the Yahweh, which imparts life unto the righteous, will slay the wicked. Let's do that again. For the light of the glory of the Yahshua, which imparts life unto the righteous, that is through the blood of the everlasting his covenant, Hebrews 10:19-20, will slay the wicked. And the time of the John the Baptist, Yahshua was about to appear as the revealer of the character of the Yahweh, for his very presence would make manifest unto men their sin, only as they were willing to be purged from sin could they enter into the fellowship with him. Only the pure in heart could abide in his presence. Thus the Baptist declared Yahweh's message unto this Israel. Many gave heed unto his instruction. Many sacrificed all in order to obey. Multitudes followed this new teacher from place to place, and not a few cherished the hope that he might be the Messiah. But as John saw the people turning unto him, he sought every opportunity of the directing their faith unto him who was to come. Okay, now we put that last reading in the present tense. But as John saw the people, let's do the antitype. But as the antitypical John, the Baptist, antitypical messenger of the covenant, Malachi 3:3, saw the people running unto him, he sought every opportunity for the direction of their faith unto him, that's unto Yahshua, who is to come in his second advent. This is present tense now. That's the end of chapter 10. And that's the end of that subject there. We're going to the next chapter entitled The Baptism. So we have about 33 minutes left on this hour, and so we're going to take advantage of it and continue on with this story. This is chapter 11, Zalvage. We're on page 109. For the tidings of the wilderness prophet and his wonderful announcement spread throughout the Galilee, for the message reached the peasants in the remotest hill town, and the fisher folks by the sea, and in the simple, earnest hearts found its truest response. In Nazareth it was told, in the carpenter shop that had been Joseph, and one recognized the call, his time had come. Turning from his daily toil, he bade farewell unto his mother and followed in the steps of his countrymen who were flocking unto the Jordan, for Yahshua and John the Baptist were cousins and closely related by the circumstances of their birth, yet they had had no direct acquaintance with each other, for the life of Yahshua had been spent at Nazareth in Galilee, that of John in the wilderness of Judea, amid widely different surroundings. They had lived in the seclusion and had had no communication with each other, for the providence had ordered this, for no occasion was to be given for the charge that they had conspired together for the supporting of each other's claims, for that John was acquainted with the events that had marked the birth of the Yahshua. He had heard of the visit unto Jerusalem in his boyhood, and of what had passed in the school of the rabbi. He knew of his sinless life and belief of him to be the Messiah, but of this he had no positive assurance. For the fact that Yahshua had for so many years remained in this obscurity, giving no special evidence of his mission, gave occasion, let's say this again, for the doubt as unto whether he could be the promised one. For the Baptist, however, waited in the faith, believing that in the Yahweh's own time, the Father's own time, all would be made plain. It had been revealed unto him that the Yahshua would seek baptism at his hands, and that a sign of his divine character should then be given. Thus he would be enabled to present him unto the people. When Yahshua came to be baptized, John recognized in him a purity of the character that he had never before perceived in any man. For the very atmosphere of his presence was holy and awe-inspiring. For among the multitudes that had gathered about him at the Jordan, John had heard dark tales of the crime and had met souls bowed down with the burden of the mired sin. But never had he come in contact with a human being from whom there breathed an influence so divine. All this was in the harmony with what had been revealed in John's regarding the Messiah. Yet he shrank from the granting the request of Yahshua. How could he, as a sinner, baptize a sinless one? Now, John the Baptist was not a sinner. But you see how people's minds were programmed back then. He was taught that everybody is born into sin. And in order to be taken out of sin, they must repent, be baptized, and they must be born again of the Spirit. They're all taught that. Which is true. All sinners have to go through that route. How could he, as a sinner, baptize a sinless one? And why should he, who needed no repentance, submit unto a rite that was a confession of guilt to be washed away? As the Jews asked for the baptism, John, as Yeshua asked for the baptism, John drew back, exclaiming, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? With the firm yet gentle authority Yeshua answered, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us for the fulfilling of all righteousness. And the John, yielding, led the Savior down into the Jordan and buried him beneath the water. And straightway, coming up out of the water, Yahshua saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. For Yahshua did not receive baptism as a confession of guilt on his own account. He identified himself with the sinners taking the steps that we are to take and doing the work that we must do. His life of the suffering and patient endurance after his baptism is also an example unto us. Upon the coming up out of the water, Yahshua bowed in the prayer on the river bank as a new and important era was opened before him, for he was now, let's do that again, for he is now, this is a present tense verb, was is a past tense adverb, we're talking in the present tense now, for he is now, at his antithetical second advent, upon a wider stage entering on the conflict of his life for the last and final time. And this earth's history that we are in now. Though he was the Prince of the Peace, his coming must be as the unsheathing of his sword. For the kingdom he had come to establish is for the opposing of that which the Jews desire. For he is the foundation of the ritual and economy of the Israel would be looked upon as his enemy and destroyer. For who had proclaimed the law upon Sinai would be condemned as a transgressor. He who had come for the breaking of the power of the Satan would be denounced as the Beelzebub, that's Satan. No one upon earth had understood him, and during his ministry, he must still walk alone throughout his life. His mother and his brothers did not comprehend his mission. Even his disciples did not understand him. He had dwelt in the eternal light as one with the Father, but his life on the earth must be spent in the solitude. As one with us, he must bear the burden of our guilt and woe. For the sinless, one must feel the shame of the sin. For the peace lover must dwell with the strife. The truth must abide with the falsehood. Purity with the violence. Every sin, every discord, every defiling lust that transgression had brought is torture unto his spirit. Alone he must tread the path. Alone he must bear the burden upon him who had laid off his glory and accepted the weakness of the humanity through the redemption of the world must rest. For he saw and felt it all. Verily his purpose remained steadfast. Upon his arm depended the salvation of the fallen race, and he reached out his hand for the grasping of the hand of the omnipotent love, for the Savior's grasp seemed to penetrate heaven as he pours out his soul in prayer, well he knows how sin has hardened the hearts of men, and how difficult it will be for them to discern his mission, the gift of the salvation. For he pleads with the Father for the power for the overcoming of their unbelief, for the breaking of the fetters with which Satan has enthralled them, and in their behalf for the conquering of the destroyer. For he asks for the witness that Yahweh accepts humanity in the person of his Son. Never before have the angels listened unto such a prayer, for they are eager for the bearing of their loved commander, a message of the assurance and comfort. But no, the Father himself will answer the petition of his Son. Direct from the throne issue the beams of his glory. The heavens are open, and upon the Savior's head descends a dove-like form of the purest light, fit emblem of him, the meek and lowly one. Of the vast throng at the Jordan, few except John discern the heavenly vision, yet the solemnity of the divine presence rested upon the assembly. For the people stood solemnly gazing upon the Yahshua, for his form was bathed in the light that ever surrounds the throne of Yahweh. His upturned face was glorified as they had never before seen the face of man. From the open heavens a voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." For these words of the confirmation were given for the inspiration of the faith and those who witnessed the scene, and in the strengthening of the Savior for his mission. Notwithstanding that the sins of a guilty world were laid upon the Yahshua, notwithstanding the humiliation of the taking upon himself our fallen nation, the voice from the heaven declared him to be the Son of the Eternal. For John had been deeply moved as he saw the Yahshua bowed as his suppliant, pleading with the tears for the approval of the Father, as the glory of the Yahweh encircled him, and the voice from the heaven was heard. For John is with the recognizing of the token that the Yahweh the Father had promised, for he knew that it was the world's Redeemer whom he had baptized, for the Holy Spirit rested upon him, and with the outstretched hand pointing unto unto the Yahshua, he cried, "Behold, the Lamb of the Yahweh, that taketh away the sin of the world." None among the hearers, not even the speaker himself, discerned the import of these words. For the Lamb of the Yahweh, upon the Mount Moriah, Abraham had heard the question of his son, "My father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" For the father answered, "My son, Yahweh will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Genesis 22:7-8, and in the ram divinely provided in the place of the Isaiah, Abraham saw a symbol of him who was to die for the sins of men. For the Holy Spirit, through the Isaiah, taking up the illustration prophesied of the Savior, for he is brought as a lamb unto the slaughter, and the Yahshua had laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the Father, Yahweh, had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:7-6. But the people of Israel had not understood the lesson Many of them regarded the sacrificial offering much as the heathen looked upon their sacrifices as a gift by which they themselves might propitiate the deity. For the Yahweh the Father desired for the teaching them that from his own love comes a gift that reconciles him unto himself. And the word that was spoken unto Yahshua at the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," embraces the humanity, all of the humanity. For the Yahweh spake unto Yahshua as our representative, "With all of our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. He hath made us accepted in the beloved." Ephesians 1:6. "For the glory that rests upon the Yahshua is a pledge of the love of Yahweh for us." It tells us of the power of prayer, how the human voice may reach the ear of Yahweh and our petitions find acceptance in the course of the heaven by the sin earth was cut off from heaven and are alienated from its communion. But Yahshua has connected it again with the sphere of glory, for his love has encircled man and reached the highest heaven. For the light which fell from the open portals upon the head of our Savior will fall upon us as we pray for the help, for the resisting of the temptation. The voice which spoke unto Yahshua says unto every believing soul, "This is my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased." Beloved, now are we the sons of Yahweh, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. Our Redeemer has opened the way so that the most sinful and the most needy, the most oppressed and despised may find access unto the Father. All may have a home in the mansions which the Yahshua has gone to prepare. For these things, says he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of the David, Revelation 3:7, and Isaiah 22:22, it says, "He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth," that's John 10, and Revelation 3:7, "and shutteth and no man openeth. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." See Revelation 3:7-8. Well, this is the end of chapter 11, as we still have 15 minutes left on our sermon. So we're going to go into chapter 12, entitled The Temptation, and finish out this second study. And Yahshua, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For the words of the mark are still more significant. For he says immediately, "For the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." Okay. Well, we have an untypical wilderness of the people today. And we believe that we are dwelling in that, both here in the Texas and both in the in Israel. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days. Okay, let's reread this. Let's reread this again. And Yahshua, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. For the words of the mark are still more significant. For he says immediately, "The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness," and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of the Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And in these days he did eat nothing. When Yahshua was led into the wilderness to be tempted, he was led by the Spirit of Yahweh. He did not invite temptation. He went unto the wilderness to be alone. for the contemplation of his mission and work by the fasting and prayer, he was to brace himself for the bloodstained path, for he must travel. For the Satan knew that the Savior had gone into the wilderness and thought this the best time for the approaching him. For the mighty issues for the world were at stake in the conflict between the Prince of the Light and the leader of the Kingdom of the Darkness. After tempting man to sin, Satan claimed the earth as his and styled himself as the prince of this world, having conformed unto his own nature, the father and mother of our race. He thought for the establishing here his empire, for he declared that men had chosen him as a sovereign. Through his control of the men, he held dominion over the world, for Yahshua had come for the disproving Satan's claim as a son of man, for Yahshua would stand loyal unto Yahweh. Thus it would be shown that Satan had not gained complete control of the human race, and that this claim unto the world was false. All who desired deliverance from his power would be set free for the dominion that the Adam had lost through sin would be recovered. Since the announcement unto the serpent in Eden, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, Genesis 3:15, Satan had known that he did not hold absolute sway over the world. There was seen in men the working of a power that withstood his dominion. With the intense interest, he watched the sacrifices offered by Adam and his son. In these ceremonies, he discerned a symbol of the communion between the earth and heaven. For he set himself for the intercepting of this communion. He misrepresented the Yahweh and misinterpreted the rites that pointed unto the Savior, for the men were led to fear the Yahweh as one who delighted in their destruction. For the sacrifices that should have revealed his love were offered only for the appeasing of his wrath. Satan excited the evil passion of men in order for the fastening of his rule upon them. When the Yahweh's written word was given, Satan studied the prophecies of the Savior's advent. From the generation unto generation, he worked for the blinding of the people unto these prophecies, that they might reject Yahshua at his coming. This is where we're at today. Second advent of Yahshua is very imminent, and that it very well has already taken place in the absentee, in other words, of the physical. At the birth of Yahshua, Satan knew that one had come with a divine commission for the disputing of his dominion, for he trembled at the angel's message attesting the authority of the newborn king. Satan will know the position that Yahshua had held in the heaven as the beloved of the Father, that the Son of Yahweh should come unto this earth as a man, fill him with the amazement and with the apprehension, for he could not fathom the mystery of this great sacrifice. He could not fathom the mystery of this great sacrifice, for his selfish soul could not understand such love for the deceived race. For the glory and peace of the heaven and the joy of the communion with the Father were but dimly comprehended by men, but they were well known unto Lucifer for the covering cherub. Since he had lost heaven, he was determined to find revenge by the causing others for the shame of his fall. This he would do by the causing them to be to undervalue heavenly things, and for the setting of the heart upon the things of the earth. Not without hindrance was the commander of heaven to win the souls of men unto his kingdom. From the time when he was a babe in Bethlehem, he was continually assailed by the evil one. For the image of the Yahweh, the Father, was manifest in the Yeshua, and in the counsels of the Satan, it was determined that he should be overcome. For no human being had come into the world and escaped the power of the deceiver. But I don't believe that. I believe that Enoch came into this world and escaped it, the sins of this world from his birth on. I believe that there was others. I believe that there was others. Samuel was another one.
Noah.
For the forces of the confederacy of the evil were set upon his track to engage in the warfare against him, and if possible, to prevail over him. At the Savior's baptism, Satan was among the witnesses, for he saw the Father's glory overshadowing his Son. He heard the voice of the Yahweh testifying unto the divinity of the Yeshua. Ever since Adam's sin, the human race had been cut off from the direct communion with the Father, Yahweh. For the intercourse between the heaven and earth had been through the Yeshua. But now that the Yeshua had come in the likeness of the sinful flesh, Romans 8:3, the Father himself spoke. He had become communicated, he had before communicated with the humanity through the Yeshua. Now, he communicated with the humanity and the Yeshua. For the Satan had hoped that the Yahweh, the Father's abhorrence of the evil, would bring an eternal separation between heaven and earth. But now it was manifest that the connection between the Father Yahweh and man had been restored. Satan saw that he must enter, either conquer or be conquered. For the issues of the conflict involved too much to be entrusted in his confederate angels. He must personally conduct the warfare. All the energies of the apostasy were rallied against the Son of Yahweh, for Yahshua was made as a mark of every weapon of hell. Many look on this conflict between the Yahshua and Satan as having no special bearing on their own life, and for them, it has little interest. Verily, within the domain of every human heart, this controversy is repeated. Never does one leave the ranks of the evil for the service of the Yahweh without encountering the assaults of Satan. For the enticements which the Yahshua resisted were those that we find it so difficult to withstand. They were urged upon him in as much greater degree as his character is superior unto ours. With the terrible weight of the sins of the world upon him, Yahshua withstood the test upon the appetite, upon the love of the world, and upon the love of the display which leads unto presumption. Well, these were the temptations that overcame Adam and Eve, and they so readily overcome us. For Satan had pointed unto Adam's sin as a proof that Yahweh's law was unjust and could not be obeyed. In our humanity, Yahshua was to redeem Adam's failure. But when Adam was assailed by the tempter, none of the effects of sin were upon him. He stood in the strength of the perfect manhood, possessing the full vigor of the mind and body. He was surrounded with the glories of Eden and was in the daily communion with the heavenly being. It was not thus with Yahshua when he entered the wilderness for the coping with the Satan. For 4,000 years, the race had been decreasing in the physical strength, in the mental power, and in the moral world. And Yahshua took upon him the infirmities of the degenerate human humanity. Only thus could he rescue man from the lowest depths of his degradation. For the many claimed that it was impossible for Yahshua to be overcome by the temptation, and he could then he could not have been placed in Adam's position. He could not have gained the victory that Adam failed to gain if we have in any sense a more trying conflict than our Yahshua, then he would not be able to secure us. That our Savior took humanity with all its inviolability. He took the nature of man with the possibility of yielding unto the temptation. We have nothing to bear which he has not endured. With the Yahshua, as with the holy pair in Eden, appetite was to be the ground of the first great temptation. Just where the ruin began, the work of our redemption must begin. As by the indulgence of the appetite, Adam fell, so by the denial of the appetite, Yahshua must overcome. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards in hunger. And when the tempter came unto him, he said, "If thou be the son of the Yahweh, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father Yahweh." From the time of the Adam until that of the Yahshua, self-indulgence had increased the power of the appetites and passions until they had almost unlimited control. Thus man had become debased and the diseased, and of temptation it was impossible for them to overcome. And the man's behalf, Yahshua conquered by the enduring of the severest test. For every sake he exercised a self-control stronger than hunger or death. And in this first victory was involved other issues that enter into all our conflicts with the powers of the darkness. This brings the end of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now.
I think he messed up something.